Now let us read tonight from the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face. And God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. And thou shalt be the father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abram, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Now look, please, further down this chapter, and come with me, please, in the reading to verse 23. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abram's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and nine when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son. And all the men of his house born in the house and bought with money of the stranger were circumcised with him. And the Lord appeared unto him in the palms of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him, and when he saw them he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Verse 7, And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf, which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Now look down the chapter, please, verse 16, And the men arose from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. Now chapter 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold thou, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your way. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Now we trust the Lord will add his rich blessing to this reading of his holy word. Now we have come a considerable distance, but possibly not far enough as far as the time is concerned in our ministry in the life of Abraham. But in the nights that are past, we have endeavored to at least point out some of the leading and to me some of the precious aspects of this great study. And we have come to a very important stage in the life of Abraham, when again there is a very evident increase in the things that God has yet to bring before his servant Abraham. And the context of this chapter is very, very important for all of us, and especially those of us young in Christ. I'd like to introduce this chapter by drawing attention to the timing, what I would call the timing of the covenant. Now that word covenant occurs a sufficient number of times in this chapter to impress you as to its importance. Now what is the timing? What is the timing of this covenant? I think you already have known and observed that throughout this story, the Spirit of God punctuates the story by drawing attention to the years, the age, and the stage of Abraham's life. And here we are at a very important point. Abraham, according to chapter 17, is now 99 years old. Now that's very important, especially in relation to what has gone before in the preceding chapter, particularly. And it's with that I want to commence the ministry tonight, for that is where we finished last evening. We entitled chapter 15 as the privilege of faith, where God unfolds to Abraham, or to Abram I should say, divine counsels, and lets him peer into the future to see Calvary foreshadowed in that amazing night in which God dealt with Abram. And Abram became the repository, the receptacle, the recipient of divine counsels. Now that's an amazing thing, that God deposited in this man such a preview, such a foreshadowing of Calvary. And I feel that when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about Abraham and said that he rejoiced to see my day, for he saw it and was glad, there must have come to the heart of Abraham on this memorable night something of all that was yet to be in the incoming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Doubtless the Spirit of Christ which was in him did testify beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And as I look at that language of Peter, I find it more than fully expressed in the material of chapter 15, which we considered very briefly in the night that is past. But when we come to chapter 16, We entitled that chapter, The Problem, or The Problems of Faith. For we saw in brief that here is Abram coming into another defection. He had been disciplined, he had been tested, he had been tried by the famine in the land. And now he is being tried by a famine in the womb. In chapter 12, he has moved out of the land into Egypt. Now he's going to create another innovation. And he's going to move in association with what he brought out of Egypt. My, these are very telling things, brethren. I would that we had an ear to hear. I would that we had an eye to see. That the means do not justify the end. And while it seemed very accommodating, and while it seemed to answer the great longing that Abram shared even with God in the previous chapter, which God firmly and faithfully confirmed in his word, that out of his own bowels there would be a son. Abram, instead of waiting for God, resorted to this innovation and introduced something that he never will know relief from until God deals with it according to his divine government in a day that is yet to come. And from that very moment until this moment, the fruit of Abram's sin prevails and will, until God in his governmental dealings with Israel and with the seed of Abraham, as far as the nation is concerned, will bring his governmental dealings to an end. You see, beloved, if I'm using a term that may sound strange to you, I do trust you will learn very early in your spiritual life the very, very great reality of divine government in your life. Oh, I know very well that judicially, once and for all, your sins have been entirely atoned for in the death of the Lord Jesus. And I know that we are dealing with a God of mercy, and a God of grace, and a God of love. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we also have the provision, as we heard in the Bible class on Lord's Day, the great advocacy, the work of the Savior as our advocate that restores communion even before we are conscious of the sin that has broken it. But with all that, remember that you are not exempt from God's governmental dealings as a result of your disobedience and your sin. For here is an example in the Old Testament, and many can be given in the New. David was very conscious of the forgiveness of God, and he wrote, "All the blessedness, the happiness of the man whose sins are forgiven." And you know the language, it's so very, very comforting. But when you read those chapters that relate to the tremendous sin, the great sin, the tragic sin of David, you will see that the government of God moved inexorably upon the man, and the child died. And Ammon dies, and Absalom dies. And as the time goes on, David is conscious that the hand of God is upon him. He is conscious of forgiveness. He is conscious that as far as bringing God sacrifices and offerings were concerned, there was no point, because under the very law in which he lived, he deserved to die. "Else would I have brought these things to thee," he said. But he knew there was no point, because there was no provision for willful sin. But God in his mercy gave him forgiveness. But that did not relieve him from the governmental hand of God. And that's what I learned in chapter 16 and in chapter 12. With the defection of Abraham going into Egypt, and now going into Hagar, the person he brought out of Egypt, no doubt God has forgiven him. No doubt God in wondrous grace restored the communion that such an act had broken. But the governmental effect continues to this moment. Oh, beloved, there's nothing bows me more in the presence of God than this. And this is something that causes me day and daily to cry to God to keep thy servant from presumptuous sins. Keep me back from those things that would involve my life and involve my soul in the solemn government of God in my life. So, beloved, allow these things to speak to our hearts, for this is chapter 16 with the fruit in Ishmael. And it says, and Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. Good old saint of God, that in itself gives the tormenting result of this terrible, tragic disobedience. Now it says in the last verse that Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. And I told you last night in my last few moments that that brings Abram to have spent 11 years in Canaan. 11 years at least since he came into Canaan. And we already told you that 11 is the number of sin. And isn't it tragic that in his 11th year, this terrible sin has taken place where he goes before God and creates this innovation that has become such an obstruction and such an agitation to Israel nationally to this day. Now, verse 1. Now, and when Abram was 90 years old, now, notice that that's 13 years from the previous verse. 13 years. And 13 years have passed. And a tremendous space exists between what we have in verse 16 and what we have in verse 1 of chapter 17. What is there? There is no communication from God. There is no record of God speaking to him. A long period of time, 13 long years, without a communication from God. And you go back to chapter 12 and see how frequent they have been right up until this very point. 13 long years and nothing from God. At least no record. Oh, beloved, that should speak to your heart. And that would speak to my heart tonight. And I ask myself the question, and I'm asking you, of course, and we'll both face it in the presence of God, how long has it been since we had personal dealings with God? How long? I'm not asking you when you were last at a meeting. I'm not asking you when, and I could ask you many things. Let us get above and beyond those things tonight and down to the very basics of Christian experience. When can we last pinpoint a moment when we sat in the presence of God and heard his voice? Are the days passing? Are the months fleeting fast and rapidly by? And the years and no communication from God? Is his word closed? Are the heavens as brass? Can we come to meetings? Can we sit down with our Bible and not hear the voice of God speaking to us? That's possible, and that's what's here. The timing of the covenant. What a period. But it says, and when Abram was 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said. So we have come to another communication from God. Wondrous grace. Now, you younger Christians, I hope you're putting these all together. I want you to be able to go back and consolidate the ground that we have covered and be able to bring it together in your soul and to rejoice in it. After all, now you remember, we referred to X 7, where the first communication was committed to Abram, and it was, of course, relative to the call of God. The call of God. And then we came into chapter 12, and we saw the second communication as God spoke to him, and it was related to the confirmation of God. God confirming. God confirming his word that had been previously given to Abram. And then we came to chapter 13 and we listened to the third communication from God. And we saw God's capacity, the ability, the generosity, the resources of God to meet the need and to extend to Abram the fullness of his promise. And God's capacity, inexhaustible, is manifested in that third communication to the pilgrim. And then we came to chapter 15 last night. Oh, brethren, it's the counsel of God. The counsel of God. Nothing richer than to think of that great chapter again. I can hardly keep away from it. To think of this great pilgrim experiencing a communication that unfolded to him divine counsel. Now, when we come to this chapter, I want you to see it's the correction of God. God is correcting him now. 13 years. And there's been no message from God. Because, as you can understand, sin does break communion. And this grievous sin of Abram has doubtless had its effect. But God in grace speaks to him again. What does he say to him? He says to him in chapter 17, he said, I am God Almighty. Well, I love that. I hope, dear brethren down there now, I try to consolidate you older ones too, you don't mind me saying that. But I hope that you're cataloging the revelations that God is giving of himself to this man by divine title. I'm not going to recover that because I hope that you're doing that yourself now in your study. Here is another divine title for the first time in your Bible. For the first time in Abram's experience, further revelation from God concerning God himself. Isn't that what it's all about? When that Melchizedek priest came and spoke to him of God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that was new. Now here is God saying, I am God Almighty. Abram, I want to tell you something. I'm quite capable of looking after my promise. You might look around and see weakness in yourself and weakness all around. But I want to tell you, and God is telling him very, very clearly, that God is able. God has all the resources. He is God Almighty. And he is able to deal with the circumstances. And he's able to use every facet of his creation and everything in it to bring about his will and his word and his purpose toward this man. No need for you, Abram, to do what you've done. No need for you to resort to the innovation you've composed. Listen to me now. I am God Almighty. You may be impotent, but I am omnipotent. That's what I want you to get tonight.
Your situation may be marred by weakness. I am marred by might.
You know, brother, that will do us good. In an area where there is so much that would resort to innovation in the gospel. And innovation in the assembly gatherings that spoils the simplicity and mars the spirituality of God's people. It's good that God addresses us tonight and announces afresh that He still is God Almighty and able to deal with our circumstances, whatever those circumstances may be, to fulfill His purpose, to work out the counsel of His judgment, to accomplish His own happy will. Then God says, I am God Almighty. And God says, walk before me. Walk before me. What is that? That's divine omnipresence. No matter where you walk, Abraham, you're before me. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what direction you move. Remember, you're constantly under my vigilant eye. There is not a step, there is not a place, there is not a part that you can come, but you're under my eye. Oh, brethren, when are we going to learn the solemnity of Psalm 139? There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me before and behind, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. If I should take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the earth, even there. If I should make my bed in hell, even there. And just to be living our lives, brethren, in the consciousness of divine omnipresence, the shades of night are no disguise to thine all-seeing, all-searching eyes. Walk before me. When the eyes of the brethren are not upon you, remember God's eye. When the eyes of your wife is not upon you, husband, God's eye. When the eyes of the wife is not upon you, husband, remember God. And the husband and the wife need that, and we all need it. And young Christian, remember this, no matter where you be, not only are you the subject of divine omnipotence, but you're also the object of divine omniscience. Be thou God. Be thou God. That is, God can read the heart. God can read the inner mind, the inner man. And here is God announcing to Abram something that's up to date for us, divine omnipotence. I'm God Almighty. Walk thou before me, divine omnipresence. Be thou perfect, divine omniscience. I try the way. I search the heart. I know exactly every beating of your breath. Be thou. That's good correction, isn't it? My friend, can you get the timing of the thing? Can you not get it down there? I hope you can. At least I would try to get it in my soul. Here is God coming to this man and looking over those 13 years of silence. Looking over the fact that now sin has matured full 13 years. Ishmael is 13 years old in this chapter. And Abram has had the pain of this thing now for 13 long years. And there's nothing as serious as sin in the life of the believer. And God speaks to him. Revelation. I am. Admonition. Walk before me. and departed. So what happened? Prostration. And Abram fell.
There is nothing more prostrating than to be in the presence of God, and God to speak to us, and God to put His finger right in the very spot. And is it a good thing that we get away from such an occasion, possibly in a meeting like this, and get home as fast as we can to get low before Him?
Hope we know such experience. Hell on His face. That's good to pick up the men that did that. I'm not going to do it for you. But it'd be good for you to just pick it up from there and come with me to Revelation 1 and see John prostrate at the feet of the revelation of the Son of Man. I fell at His feet as one day. And now it says God talked with him. Have you noticed? Verse 1. The Lord appeared and said. Verse 3, and God talked. Verse 9, and God said. Verse 15, you listening? And God said. Verse 19, are you following? And God said. And then I love verse 22. And He left off talking with him. A great. Here, beloved, is to me the great message of my heart that seems to burn in my soul for you in this area, and you particularly in this meeting. Oh, the privilege, oh, the responsibility, oh, the joy of coming into the presence of God and to hear God speak. Eh? I don't want to bring my own experience into it. I can tell you many a time in the loneliness of Malaysia, in tropical conditions and in circumstances when one felt, I'm not going to tell you how I felt. There's the book before me, and I'm trying to hear the voice of God, and there comes that moment when God unfolds certain things to the soul. I've seen me slip off the chair and bow in the presence of God and worship. Amazed that God should speak. The thrills of the very soul that in the loneliness of the tremendous demands of a work that only God knew. Just to slip off the seat and bow at the old desk and thank God we heard His voice. Oh, beloved saint of God. What of it? If we never get anything out of this chapter, let those words grip your heart tonight to the very core of your being, and allow nothing to misplace this, and allow nothing to replace it, and work at it until the moment comes you're in the very presence of God, and He speaks to you through His Word, and you can say, and God said, that was here. I love to mark the stages of it. And I love it in my very soul. Well now, we better get on or we're not yet moving down the chapter. I want you to get the title of the covenant. That's from verse 3, the second part of verse 3 to verse 8. There's confirmation of all that He has said before, where He says, my covenant is with thee. My, how good God is, how gracious He is. In spite of the sinfulness of the man, in doing what He has done, God in mighty and matchless, merciful faithfulness says, my covenant is with thee. My covenant is with thee. And then there is alteration. God says now, you're not going to be known. From this point, your name is going to be Abraham. I'm glad of that because I can call him Abraham from this point onward in the ministry. It's been a bit stiff trying to remember it's Abram up to this verse. Now his name is Abraham. Well, you good brethren that work at these things will know that there's a Jacob had his name changed. And there was a Joseph got his name changed. And there was a Peter got his name changed. And there was a Gideon got his name changed. And there was a Daniel got his name changed. And so many. And it'd be good just to spread them all out tonight, because they are very, very rich indeed. And you know, with a change of name, there is obviously a work of God now being registered in the soul that gives a change of disposition and brings a measure of responsibility that heretofore was not there. For God is moving now toward his purpose again with Abram, and God is bringing the man into the very core of the experience. And so there is alteration. Then there is affirmation. I don't think there's anything more sweet, beloved, than just to look from verse 6 and write down to verse number 8 and feast your soul upon those five I will. I will. I will. I will. You see, I'm trying to help the younger one to follow how to read and how to work with their Bible. Just point out these things and see how the Word of God can be easily understood. The affirmation of God coming clearly to the man. I will. I will. And it says, I will be their God, is the fifth one. Wondrous grace. Now from verse 9 to 23, the token of the covenant. That is the seal of the covenant announced. Verse 10. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Now, I'm trying to help you, the younger ones, to study their Bible. Look at that passage from verse number 9 and see, write down that the word circumcised occurs five times. God says it five times. Now will you note that, please? Or if you don't see these things, you're not going to get the richness of it. You see, here's the token of the covenant. It's going to be circumcision. This is the seal of the covenant, that every male among you shall be circumcised. And five times God uses that word. Now, if you look at verse number 23, which introduces the implementation of the covenant, for here is the truth of the covenant, you'll notice that five times the word circumcised occurs the second time. But this time, it's Abram obeying God's word. And to describe the total obedience of Abraham, the word is used five times. God used it five times to direct it. And five times, verse number 23, verse number 24, verse number 25, verse number 26, verse number 27. And in each of those verses, circumcised, circumcised, circumcised. What is it? Abraham's learning to obey. Learning to obey in totality. Learning to obey even though it's going to cause him pain. He's learning the token of the covenant. Now, he tells him the subject of the covenant, verse number 15, as you can see. And he tells him that there's going to be the son of the covenant, 16 to 19, I have to hurry through. And that is the son. And then verse 23. The sign of the covenant applied. Right to the end. Now, I think it would be useful at this point to say something that's very practical. Here is an old man of 99. Here is a young man of 13. And here is a number of men, the age of which we don't know, in between. And they are candidates of this circumcision. So, it's a ministry that's suited the old. It's a ministry that's suited the young. And it is a ministry that was applied to all in between. None except. Of course, it was a ministry that would have caused pain to the man of 99. It was a ministry that would have caused pain to the boy of 13. It was a ministry that would have caused pain to all the men in between. Well, for sure. You know, beloved, that's why I enjoy the meetings here. And that's why I like to come to your area, because I have this confidence that you maintain this. That the ministry suits all ages. Suits all ages. Oh, I know it may be painful, but it's painful to all ages. Because obedience to the Word of God, to the Word of God in totality, can never be accepted without inward exercise and considerable pain. And of course, when we start to segregate and sectionalize the assembly, it is really, brethren, an effort to avoid the pain of the minister. It's an effort to segregate one from another so that a certain kind of accommodating ministry may be given to the young and something else for the old. But God didn't do that. And thank God Abram didn't do it. Abram didn't say, well, I'll have to have a little bit of consideration for this Ishmael boy, who is 13. What pain I can stand, because it's going to be painful. And it doesn't mean that he should have it. You see, God didn't do that. God didn't say that. And Abram knew that. And Abram had the ministry brought to himself. The pain hit him first. And then he circumcised his son Ishmael. It makes it very clearly did that. And then it says, all the men born and bought with money from the stranger in this house, they too. Oh, brother, brethren, let us hold to that commission. You understand that what we're dealing with in the New Testament is something more than this. I know that we could take up the subject in the Old Testament, but let us get to the New and see the implication of circumcision in the light of the New Testament. It's not baptism. We repudiate the exclusive teaching on this publicly. They drew a parallel between baptism and circumcision, and that's why they fell for household baptism. So, Abraham circumcised his house, so therefore we baptize the house. And bring them on to Christian ground by the method of baptism, and that's all we can do, and God can do the rest if he so will. We abhor that. I hope I'm bringing every brother with me on this, I personally feel that is hostile to the Word of God and foreign to the truth of God. The circumcision of this passage is pointing you, my dear brother, to the circumcision of Colossians 2. That is, says Paul, that you were circumcised by the circumcision of Christ. When was that? Now, that's not when the Savior was circumcised according to the law, when they did to him according to the law. My brethren, Colossians 2 makes it very plain that that was the cross. The cross. And when Christ died,
It's given this unique term in the New Testament. It's the circumcision of Christ. And identified with that person, we are circumcised in that day. That's why I wrote that lovely hymn. It took me a moment of time on the 1st of July 1936 to learn the greatest gospel truth a man could know. Christ died for me. It's taking me almost 56 years to learn I died with Christ. That was here. And what has been done judicially by God in Christ when he died is to be worked out, not with one member of my body, as Paul would make clear in Colossians 3 this time, but the total man, the total being, put off. And then put on. Young Christian, get familiar with those great passages. And this is the practical outworking of this great subject of circumcision in the Colossian epistle. And then come quickly to the Galatian epistle. And see that there, of course, they were beset by those that taught literal circumcision. And the apostle again is answering it through the work of the cross. In chapter 3, verse 1, it's a means of restoration. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been graphically presented, crucified. That's the preaching of the gospel. That's the demonstration of the message that Paul preached to them. And they believed the gospel. And they came into the good of it, but now they need restored to it. And the cross restores. Chapter 1, it's a means of release. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might redeem us out of this present evil age. A means of release. Chapter 2, verse 20, it's a means of removal. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. And you know the rest of the passage. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It has not only released me from this present age, but it has put me out altogether. I have been crucified with Christ, not something I did. You couldn't crucify yourself if you tried. God did that. And he did it in his Son. But beloved, have you young men and young women listening with all the ears you've got? They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the lust thereof. That's different. That's different. Men gave Christ the only death that in their diabolical imagination demonstrated their hatred of God's Son. Crucified. That's chapter 3, verse 1. God could only do one thing to me. And that is, give me a violent death in his Son, crucified with Christ. Here is something pulsating in this man as he looks at you and as you look at me. And it's called in my Bible the flesh. And the only thing that I can do with that is to give it a violent death. Crucified. Crucified. Not cultivate. Not cherish. Not condone. But crucified. And when those lusts begin to burn in your soul, young man and young woman and older friend, give them a violent death. That's the word in the epistle, isn't it? Literally, chapter 3:1. Metaphorically,
chapter 2.
Practically,
chapter 4. Now chapter 6. God forbid that I should glory save in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I was crucified. I wish the world was crucified unto me. Capital I, crucified. The flesh, crucified. Now, the very sphere in which I live, crucified. By whom the world is crucified unto me, I, unto the world. Now, I could go a little further than that, but what I have simply done is this. I have tried to give you the impact of the cross in the Galatian epistle. That seems to summarize to me the message of circumcision for us in the New Testament. I have come to Colossians, I have come to Galatians, and those that were with us the other week in the ministry at Woodland heard me deal with circumcision from another aspect in Philippians 3. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and glory in Christ Jesus, and of no confidence in the flesh. And as we exercise that in this power of the Spirit of God, Godward, Christward, selfward, then I believe, brethren, and I'm sure you do too, for moving in the good of this great truth of circumcision intelligently, practically, and may God would have us read. And it's good for the old in the meeting, and it's good for the young, and it may cause pain, but thank God it'll bring blessing. Bring blessing along with God. Now chapter 18. And the Lord appeared unto him. Isn't that good? Are you gathering together? Need I repeat them? The calling of God, that's 7. The confirmation of God, Genesis 12. The capacity of God, chapter 13. Eh? And then you remember chapter 14, chapter 15, the counsel of God. And in the previous chapter, the correction of God. Ah, here's another one, the communion of God. And the Lord appeared unto him. Here is the 6th communication. What a setting. What a passage. I don't think there's anything as sweet as this great chapter where we find God paying a visit. And it's a lovely word because verse 1 to 8, we have visitation by the Lord. And then verse 9 to verse 15, just to give you the breakdown of the chapter, we have communication from the Lord. And then verse 16 to 33, we have intercession before the Lord. What is this? This is the progress of faith. The progress of faith. See, chapter 17 was the process of faith. But chapter 18 is the progress of faith. How would you summarize Genesis 18, beloved? I have 2 lovely verses. I hope the second one is yours. If any man love me and keep my command, my Father and I will make our abode with him. Isn't that good? Oh, I think those are lovely words. God making his abode in our hearts. You remember the solemn words of Revelation 3:20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, will open the door, I will come in and sup with him. You know, it's amazing to think, brethren, that God is longing to have fellowship with us. Here is the first time in your Bible to see Jehovah eating. Here is the first time in your Bible to see Jehovah in this way coming so close to his creature as to eat at his table. This is communion. This is the fruit of the peace offering. This now will bear so much in our souls that I think I could stay here the rest of the meetings. The fruit of chapter 17 is now manifestly real. And we are looking at a great chapter where this great pilgrim is being visited by God. I have to say his habit, because I think we're getting into it, aren't we? And the Lord appeared. Now, you know how many times you've had that already. And then I want you to notice his haste. He ran to meet them. It says that, of course, he says that, verse 6, and he hastened into the tent. And he said, make ready quickly. And verse 7, and Abram ran onto the herd. And verse 7, and he hastened. That lovely. Oh, think of the rapidity of Abraham. He ran. What a contrast to Genesis 3. It's the heat of the day. And Abraham is sitting in the door of his tent in the heat of the day. It's not the cool of the day, like Genesis 3. It's the heat of the day. And this man is not hiding. This man is coming forth to look God in the face. And as soon as he recognizes the divine visitant, he runs. I love that. The compelling power of the presence of God. Says he ran. And then I want you to notice his homage. He bowed himself. I want you to notice his hospitality. He said, let now a little water be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Eh? And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, and so on. He said, so do as thou hast said. Agree? You're not feeling it down there? I'm not going to have time to say it, but, or to develop it. But all you have to do tonight when you go home for your homework is to get chapter 19 down alongside of it. It's not Jehovah. It's just messengers. And Lot says, come in. They say, they say no. Abram says, and he tells them, what does God say? God says, so do as thou hast said. Tremendous contrast. There's only one redeeming feature about Lot. For it's the first time you get unleavened bread in the Bible. He knew the man wouldn't eat anything else. Would to God his life and home had been in the good of it. But Abram brings the resources of his heart. And the resources of his hand. And the resources of his home. And the resources of his herd. He sets it out before the living God. God that takes of that name. There's much to be said. You know, there's one thing that I have enjoyed And that is the hospitality of God's people on this visit. You've been very kind. I know you're very good to preachers. I want to ask you a question. Are you as good to the people in the assembly as you are to me? And I learned a thing when I went to Malaysia. At my table, God given me by faith the resources was open to all of us.